like a river, attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well, it is well with my soul.
Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, even so
it is well with my soul.
With my soul,
it is well with my soul.
And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend.
Even so, it is well with my soul.
Jump up and start singing with them, but it's good. Not too bad at all. Well, it's an honor to be here this morning. I believe this is my fourth time this year to get to stand here and to speak. I try to never take the opportunity for granted, and I'm just as much nervous every time. And it is such an honor to be asked to be here. And we just came down from Nebraska, and the last week we've experienced all four seasons. And over in the Philippines, there's just one, and that's hot. And really, we have about two seasons. It's a rainy season, and then, of course, our summertime. But over in the Philippines, the temperature stays about the same. And most people say, when is it cold? We want to visit you when it's cold. And I said, well, then you'll never come because it's never cold. And we were up in Nebraska, and it was 30 degrees. It was supposed to snow on Thursday night. And so the kids got excited, and we started singing Christmas songs. And, you know, the real spiritual ones, like I Want a Hippopotamus for Christmas, and I'm Getting Nothing for Christmas, those ones. And my kids have been on the Grinch. They want to hear the Grinch song. And we've had a lot of fun this last week coming down from Nebraska. And but we're glad to be here. We'll be in the area for about three more weeks, and then we've got to go up to Iowa for the early part of October. Our ministry over in the Philippines keeps going, and we're very excited for that. 100% of our support that we've received during the about 8 months that we've been back has all gone back to help our ministry there. And I want you to be in prayer about something. I know you all prayed for us, and we're very thankful for that. But we have that unwanted baby ministry, and although the ministry in itself is intended to be an anonymous drop box for unwanted babies, there is every once in a while that mother who hears of this ministry by way of one of our church members and that is expecting already and desires to drop the baby off at the church. And so we have a young lady by the name of Rika May. And Rika May, this is her second child. She's in expecting that child to be born October 3rd is the rough date. And it took us a while to get an accurate date because in the Philippines it's sort of just a guess, and medical and checkups and things like that are just not the same. And getting an ultrasound is very expensive for most people, and that's really the only way to really pinpoint a date based on development. And so she was able to get an ultrasound this week, and we found out October 3rd is that date. And the intention is to hand the child right over to our ministry. And so pray for Rika May. It's exciting to be able to offer this kind of service, but it's a very emotional time as well. And no doubt emotional for the mother, emotional for us. The whole situation just needs to be delicate and handled right. And pray for us that we would have the wisdom to handle it right and delicate. And we always open the door for the mother to have as much participation in the life of the child as she would like to have. And just with the understanding that we'll care for the child and we'll return the child to her when her life is at a point where she can handle the child. And but pray for Rika. It's difficult for her. And then over the last few months, you know, coming back to this country, we want to be home. As a matter of fact, every few weeks I dream that we are back in the Philippines. And I woke up on Friday dreaming that we were home. And I remember thinking, we're finally home. We're finally home. And then I woke up and it was about 30 degrees and I said, we're not home. And this is Nebraska. And it's such a heart-wrenching experience. You know, you have those dreams. You think you're doing something or you're somewhere and you're totally convinced you're there and you wake up and it's not true. And that's how my wife feels. She wakes up every morning. She remembers she's still married to me. And she's, ugh, it's a heartbroken. No, I'm just kidding. And every once in a while, though, not every night. But that's how it's been with us lately. We dream that we're home and we're so excited about being home. And then we wake up to find out we're not. And we sort of feel like Noah in the ark and just waiting for the water to recede. And God gives us the sign to go back. And we are ready to go back. But one of the things I've been asking God for is sort of give me some comfort that I am going back. And I want to share with you one of those things that he's recently brought to us. And it's a four-year, I've been wondering why he's not answered a prayer request, and that's because he was waiting until now, because this is when we needed it. But 4 years ago, I started praying about the ability to print Bibles in the Philippines. Of course, they'll print in English, and because most of them speak the English language and understand English just fine. Just conversing back is what's difficult for them. And so in asking God to show me some, give me a comfort that I'm going back home because I want to go back home and give me that clarity. And in doing that, we were contacted a few weeks ago by a pastor in Illinois who has a Bible printing ministry called Make Away Bible. And he has already one machine in the Philippines that has been operational. It's not been doing very well for him due to the lack of management of it. But he's asked to give our ministry 5 of those printing machines to print 7,000 Bibles a month. And I am so excited about that and the ability of getting Bibles into the hands of as many as who want them. And Bibles are not easy to come by in the Philippines. You think they would be, but they're just not. And they're very, very expensive to buy a used one. Just your dollar store Bible that you would find here that is used costs you about $10 over there. And for most Filipinos, that's just way too much money. And so to be able to get them a Bible of that quality and higher into their hands for absolutely nothing, I'm sure excited about that. And so what God's doing now, we're sort of giving a structure for so many extra things we never intended on having when going back. And I'm excited about that. And I thank you for praying for those things. And thank you for praying for us. I know Preacher mentions quite frequently, especially on Wednesdays during prayer time, about our family and our situation being stuck in this country. And we're stuck here. We'd rather be home. But while we're here, there's no better place to be on this morning than to be with you all. And if you have your Bible this morning, if you would, open up to, I lost my spot there. Give me a second. Open up to 1 Corinthians, if you got it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. So we'll read 2 verses, if you don't mind standing as we read these 2. These verses probably are not new and to anyone that is here. And I spoke with Preacher this morning, and I shared with him what I wanted to share with you just to make sure he was okay with it. And but I want to teach you something or share with you something that I have never seen before in Scripture. And that always scares a group of people when you tell them there's something you've never seen before in Scripture. And I spoke with Preacher about it this morning. He liked it, so I'm going to share it with you this morning some. But 1 Corinthians in chapter number 6, the Bible says there in verse 19, it starts out with a single word question. And that word is what? It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" Verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." And let's pray, and we'll look at this portion of Scripture this morning and some others as well. Lord, be with us this morning. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity you've given us to come. Now, Lord, there's power in your word that is untapped often. Now, Lord, I pray that each and every single one of us, by way of your word and from what's in it, can walk away here better as a result of having made their way to church this morning. I pray for those that still can't get their way out to church and find themselves watching by way of social media and by way of live stream. Lord, be with them and help eliminate any of the deterrents and things that would keep them from being able to watch and listen from your word this morning. Be with the rest of the services we have this afternoon. Bring as many as are willing to come back and be a part of that service. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As a pastor, again, I often say this, I am a missionary, but to our church in the Philippines, I'm a pastor, and I like preaching the kind of messages that you don't have to wait to do something with. You know, it's one of those messages where you can almost immediately start doing something, and things can start changing in your life, or you can make a change or add some things here and there, or subtract some things here and there in our life and see an immediate change. And one of the things about this message this morning, it's one of those kinds of messages where you can walk out of here having already made some adjustments in that Christian life in which we live. But we see here, Paul is writing to the Church of Corinth, and any of us who know much about the Church of Corinth, we know that the Church of Corinth was not a very well-behaved church. They did not have everything in order as Christ intended, and they were not following all the applications that the disciples had brought to the church. And as a result of this, the church is sort of left to its own demise and sort of left up to its own management. And a lot of churches, a lot of people in general, when we sort of forsake the hand of God and the leading of God and we begin to do our own managing, we don't manage as well as under the hand and under the direction of God. And that's what we see here with the Church of Corinth. They decided to sort of bypass the will of God in many areas of the operations of the church. And they began to do things their own way. And we see here that three times, this is, as a matter of fact, this verse 19, is the third time we see Paul start a verse or a statement with what? The Apostle Paul knew what they knew already. As a matter of fact, he knew what they had learned because he had taught it to them. And he knew exactly what was expected of them, and they knew what was exactly what was expected of them. But due to their own desires and wants and their own parameters of decisions that they made some decisions that were more fleshly and more carnal rather than spiritual. And the Apostle Paul is shocked here and is questioning to them. And he says, "What? Do you not know? Have you not learned already what the expectation of you is in regard to your body? How do you not know this?" He's saying to them, all of you are been in this church for a while. All of you have been around for a while. And when you still haven't figured out that your body is not your body, but that your body is the Lord's body. It is God's body. As a matter of fact, not only is it his body, but it is that vessel by which he occupies and lives on this earth. You know, God is not in the trees, he is not in the wind, he's not in the grass, he's not in things. He does not occupy buildings made of hand, he does not occupy vessels made by man, he occupies vessels that are human. And the Apostle Paul was saying to the church here, have you forgotten the importance of what you are to God and his presence on this earth? He was shocked here at the behavior of this church at Corinth. I'd be honest with you today, if the Apostle Paul was to walk into the average church in America and even around the world, he would have a very similar response. He would look at the church and say, "What? 2,000 years of this Bible being preached and being taught? 400 years of the English language having access to a pure copy from cover to cover of the Word of God?" You know, the church here at Corinth didn't have a Bible like this. They had a New Testament, or an Old Testament perhaps, but this New Testament, this was the first of its kind that was being written as it's being spoken right here. They didn't have a Bible by which to hold on to it, and from the foundation of America. From the first churches planted in the United States until now, every church that has been planted in this country has had access to a full Bible, but yet it's awkward how we as God's people have done very much the same as this church in Corinth. We've sort of decided to do our own governing. We've sort of decided to go our own way and to set our own parameters and make the decision as to what truly is right and what truly is wrong. And I do believe that if Christ was to stand in the average pulpit, if the Apostle Paul were to stand in the average pulpit, he would bring the same kind of message that he brought back here and with great shock would say, what have you done? What have you done? Have you forgotten whose you are? Have you forgotten the importance of whose you are? Have you not understood all that God wants to do with you, but he cannot do with you what he wants to do with you if you don't give yourself to him? He says here, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. It is my job to glorify God with my body. This is his body. Every ounce of me, from the top of my head to the tip of my toe, and I wish it was a little taller head than it is. It's a shorter vessel. But every ounce of me, from the top of my head to the tip of my toe, is God's and is to be used to glorify him. I remember many years ago I heard the story of a preacher who was on a train going to a preaching engagement, and he traveled quite frequently by way of train because that was the average way of travel in those days, for a long distance at least. And it was cold, and he had his overcoat on, and when he got on the train, he took the coat off, and he wrapped the coat around his arms to keep himself warm as the train car was warming up. Three other men walked in on the train and sat in a booth next or across from him, and they pulled out a deck of cards, and they began to play a game of poker, and one of the men, realizing that they were one man short, looked over to the preacher who was sitting there, and not knowing, of course, that he was a preacher, said to him, sir, would you like to play? We need a fourth man. And the preacher looked at those men and said, I'm sorry, men, I don't have any hands. Well, immediately they were a little upset at themselves for asking a man who had no hands to play a game that sort of requires hands. They were embarrassed and a bit of ashamed, and they went off to playing their game. And about an hour later, after the train had left the dock or had left the train station there, it warmed up on the car, and the preacher unwrapped his arms from his coat, and it was revealed to those men and everybody else on the train that he, in fact, had hands. Those men were a little upset. You could hear them whispering to each other. You see that guy back there? He does have hands, doesn't he? And they decided they were going to ask the guy, the preacher back there, and said, the man who asked originally looked at the preacher, and he said to him, he said, sir, I thought you said you have no hands. The preacher looked back at those men with great confidence and said, these hands? And they said, yes, those hands. He said, well, these hands aren't my hands. These hands are God's hands. And because they're God's hands, I just can't do that. You know, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is teaching. He says, what? Know ye not that these hands are God's hands? What? Know ye not that this mind is God's mind? These eyes are his eyes? These ears are his ears? This mouth is his mouth? These feet are his feet? These legs are his legs? They're all his. And I'm to glorify God in these members. But let me sort of change direction slightly here. We've been taught, because the Bible teaches, that we're to be separate, saith the Lord. The Bible says, be holy as I am holy, be separate, saith the Lord. We know verses that say, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. We know those verses. We know verses that say, abstain from the appearance of evil. And I think these are the things that are taught. And these are the premise by which we try to live by. I don't think all of us are forgetting whose we are. I don't believe that. I think all of us have this basic understanding that this body is Christ. And I do believe that we've tried to live in such a way that it brings glory and honor and pleases God. Now, it's hard in the world that we live in, and it's a constant battle. From the moment you wake up to the time you go to bed, it's a constant battle. But let me just say this. We know these verses, but oftentimes the reason why we fall into the sin that is so easily besets us is perhaps because we see these verses, like, be separate, saith the Lord. We see, be not conformed to this world. We see, abstain from the appearance of evil. But we never see an actual measurable distance that we are to keep from wrong. So it's sort of left up to us to decide what parameters are we going to set in our life. All right, so I'm to abstain from the appearance of evil. Well, how far does that mean for me? What parameters do I need to set up in my life to have that? I'm not to be conformed to this world. I mean, I'm to be conformed to the image of God's Son, as the Bible says. So, but what is that parameter? What is that boundary? What is that line by which I need not to cross nor need to come near? And often because we all set our own boundaries based on what we believe we have the ability to withstand. Right? We have this idea that, well, I can go here, but I have the spiritual strength in me not to do this. We have this idea, and it's often a lie from the devil that I have the ability to withstand over here as long as I don't participate over here, and I'm strong enough to not fall into that sin or into that area. Most of our sins are not sins that we commit publicly. And those things might work in a public area, but definitely not in a private one. Because when there are no checks and balances, we're always going to fall. So this morning, what I'd like to, if I could present to you what I believe the Bible says about this distance. Again, it's often one that we perceive to be acceptable for our way of life. And I'll be very frank with you. As a matter of fact, what we'll do is we'll set up parameters in our own life, but we'll set up different parameters for somebody else. And we'll judge them based on the parameters we set for them, and we'll judge us based on the parameters we set for us. But I believe that there's a single parameter that each and every single one of us should follow that's exactly the same for everyone. I want to have you, if you will, turn your Bible over to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, quite an interesting book to read. Has anybody tried the Ezekiel diet before? Don't try the Ezekiel diet? If you don't know what I'm talking about, go back and read Ezekiel. He got to lay in bed a lot. I sort of envy that. But Ezekiel chapter 42, Ezekiel is one of those books that's sort of hard to understand. It's sort of hard to read through, and it's full of prophecy, and it's full of very interesting thing. I think my dad just recently preached or taught a lesson from Ezekiel. And it's really interesting what we find here. And in Ezekiel chapter 40, we see that God comes to Ezekiel and presents to Ezekiel a man who looks like brass. And when this man who looks like brass is brought to Ezekiel, he's shown from a mountain a framed city. Perhaps not a complete city, but a framed city. And he is told by God to go down there and to measure every part of this framed city. We find here that there's an inner part of the city, there's an outer part of the city, and he's to measure everything in between. We find here that in Ezekiel chapter 42, he's just finished measuring the inner part of the city. But there's a great distance from the inner part of the city to the outer part of the city that has absolutely nothing. As a matter of fact, this city, which I'll tell you some of the dimensions here in a second, but that city was square, almost like this auditorium is. And smack in the middle of this framed city was a small little dwelling of buildings. And outside of that small area, there was a great deal of property and land that had absolutely nothing. And on the outside of that piece of property that had nothing, that was separating the middle area here, there was a wall that went all the way around it. So Ezekiel has just finished measuring that inner city, and now he's been told to measure the size of that wall. We find in Ezekiel, in chapter 42, let me just say this real quick. You know, not all the Bible was written to me, but all of it was written for me. And there may not be much that perhaps we could get out of the book of Ezekiel, but I do believe there's something quite interesting this morning we could walk away with, having maybe never seen before, because the Bible was written for me. And every part of the Word of God is profitable for me. That's why I need to take all of it, because it's all profitable. Ezekiel chapter 42, the Bible says in verse 16, let's go back to verse 15 as a matter of fact. The Bible says, Ezekiel 42:15, "Now when he had made an end of measuring the inner house, he brought me forth toward the gate whose prospect was towards the east and measured it round about. He measured the east side with the measuring reed 500 reeds, and with the measuring reed round about. He measured the north side 500 reeds with the measuring reed roundabout. He measured the south side 500 reeds with the measuring reed. He turned about to the west side and measured 500 reeds with the measuring reed. He measured it by the four sides. It had a wall round about it, 500 reeds long, 500 reeds broad, to make, listen to this, a separation between the sanctuary and the profane place. We find out by reading Ezekiel, you'll find out that the sanctuary was what was in the very middle of that city. Right smack in the middle of that city was a building that was called the sanctuary. And you and I, if we read our Bible, we understand that the sanctuary is where the Holy Spirit of God dwelled. And as a matter of fact, that sanctuary is today you and me. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple, the sanctuary? So today I am that sanctuary. Today I am where the Holy Spirit of God dwells in this world. And the Holy Spirit of God in this world dwells in you. You are also that sanctuary. But we see here, for some reason, God has a great desire to see there be a measurable distance between that sanctuary that is measured here in Ezekiel to that outer wall, which is to act as a separation. That distance is to act as a separation. Look at that, verse 20 again. To make a separation between the sanctuary and the profane place. Now, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. We like to decide those parameters for ourselves. We as the sanctuary, with the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, we have, perhaps because we've not been taught otherwise, we have set those parameters for ourselves. But clearly we see here that God cares that there be a separation between the sanctuary and the profane place. And not only does He care, He doesn't give us generalities, He gives us specifics. And there's a measurable distance that sanctuary is from the profane place. Let me share that number with you this morning. From the middle of that sanctuary to the outside wall, all the way around about, it is equal to 2,550 feet. So from the middle of that city where that sanctuary is to that outer wall, it is 2,550 feet, almost a half mile's distance. Now, this has nothing really to do with the message other than the fact that I find it quite interesting, because in the Philippines we don't use feet. We use these feet, but we don't measure by feet. We measure by meter. And if you were to convert this number, this 2,550 feet into meters, you would find out that it's exactly 777 meters. Anybody who knows scripture or understands some bit of numerology, you know that 7 is a significant number. And the 7 is the number of God. 7 is the number of perfection. 7 is the number of completion. And when you got 3 7s in a row, it's a jackpot, right? No, I wouldn't know about that. You know about that? No. But when you got 3 7s in a row, you find out that it perhaps God's perfect completion in regard to a distance that you and I should keep from the profane place. That number is about a half mile's distance. And to be honest with you today, if I as a believer, I as a vessel where the Holy Spirit is to dwell, is supposed to maintain a half mile's distance between holy and profane, I'm probably violating it right now. Get in my car, I'm probably going to violate it on the way home. I go to Walmart, I'm going to be in big trouble. I go anywhere, I'm going to be in a lot of problems, because although there is a measurable distance, I believe, and I think God cares that there is a measurable distance, I think what He's trying to get to us by way of the scripture, that it's not up to our interpretation as to the distance we're to keep from sin, but it's up to God's direction and His word. But in 2020, I'm going to have a hard time living up to being 777 meters away, or almost a half mile away all around about me. But let me just say this. There's some things I have no control over. I cannot control the world. Boy, if I could, this world would probably be in a worse shape than it is. I can't control the world, and I cannot control the devil. But if I can control my flesh, listen to this, I can control the world and the devil's influence on me. Listen, I'll never be sinless, but I can sin less. And I'm going to have a much easier time sinning less when there is a measurable distance between me and sin. So how does that translate in 2020? How does 777 meters or 2,550 feet, almost a half mile's distance, how does that measure today in regard to what I need to do to keep myself where I need to be? The Holy Spirit does dwell in me 24 hours a day. The Holy Spirit dwells in you 24 hours a day. The Spirit of God dwells in you, and He wants there to be that measurable distance. Why? Because He wants to keep it as clean as possible. And we should desire to glorify God in our bodies by staying as clean as possible. That clean sanctuary is what brought God great joy. That's where His pleasure came from, in that clean sanctuary. As a matter of fact, it would make Him angry if something went into that sanctuary that was unclean. As a matter of fact, if you read the story of the priests that would have to go into those places, and they would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, if there was anything found in them that wasn't correct, they would be killed on spot and dragged out. God is very concerned about keeping things clean and keeping things usable. And so how does that translate today? Let me share with you just a few things as to what I believe this 777 meters or this 2,550 feet or this physical measurable distance from sin. I don't know how much ever thought of there being a measurable distance that I'm to keep from sin. I don't think we've ever thought of that. I think we've sort of set our own parameters based on what we think we can handle and what we can't. But perhaps that's just the lie of the devil we've told ourselves, because he's been successful at getting us to trip and fall so many times within our own parameters. Let me give you number one this morning, what I believe that translates to today. And number one is simply this: something that's a half mile away is hard to see. So number one this morning, what does that translate to today? Well, I believe it translates to being out of sight. Listen, I don't have control what Walmart puts on the shelves. I have no control over what's on the billboards. I have no control what my car passes by, but I have full control of what's in my house. I have full control over what's in my house. Nothing comes into my house without my approval. Nothing. And so since as a Christian, if the Holy Spirit of God is to be dwelling in me, which He does, if there is a measurable distance that I am to keep from sin, then perhaps today what that would be understood as being out of sight. Something I cannot easily see. It shouldn't be said that of God's people that when you walk into their house, it's just as if you were in anybody's house. As if you were in the house of an unbeliever. Or if you're in the house of an unsaved individual. There are things in our homes today that probably should not be there because the Holy Spirit of God lives in here. And because the Holy Spirit of God lives in here, there should be a measurable distance that's kept. And that measurable distance should require it to be out of sight. It's very hard for me to see something a half mile away. I take off my glasses, it's even harder. But it's hard for me to see something a half mile away, and perhaps that's what the Bible is trying to get us to understand, is that as the sanctuary of God, sin needs for me in the areas that I dwell needs to be out of sight. Let me give you number two here. Something that's a half mile away is not easy to hear. Not only is it not easy to see, it's not easy to hear. And so the devil gets you to sin by attacking all your senses. You have a hard time sinning if you don't have your senses. The devil's been very good at manipulating us to get us to do what pleases us, and he uses our senses to do so. And if I'm going to be the pure vessel that God wants for me to be and to be usable as God wants for me to be, then I'm going to have to keep some sin. I'm going to have to keep all sin out of sight. But not only that, I'm going to need to keep sin out of earshot. You know, there's a lot of things in this world that I don't need to be hearing. There's a whole lot of things I don't need to be seeing, but definitely a whole lot of things I don't need to be hearing. Those are the two main ways by which the devil tempts me, is by my sight and by my hearing. Those are two ways that he has used to tempt me, to get me as a vessel of the Holy Spirit of God to be where I ought not be. And to drag me away from my responsibility as a Christian. I believe that measurable distance today would translate to being out of sight. I believe it translates to being out of earshot. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. That has a lot bigger meaning when be ye separate means to be a half mile away. It's going to be hard to be conformed to this world if I'm a half mile away. And what I mean by that, it's going to be hard to be conformed to this world when it's out of sight. It's going to be very hard to be conformed to this world when it's out of my hearing. Number three, I believe this portion of Scripture is not only referring to being out of sight and out of hearing, but also out of reach. Out of reach. You know what we've done as Christians? We've done this because the devil has fooled us, and there's no really other reason except for that. But we've convinced ourselves that we can see sin and we'll be okay. And we can hear sin and be okay. But if I'm close enough to hear it, and if I'm close enough to see it, I'm probably close enough to reach it. And when I reach for it, is when I get in trouble. Let's look back at the first woman, Eve. She's in the garden, and in the midst of that garden, we found a tree that she wasn't supposed to be around. She never would have been tempted on that day had she been a half mile away from it. She never would have seen that it was good for food had she been a half mile away. Had she been a half mile away, she never would have heard the devil tempt her and say, "Thou shalt not surely die, but thou shalt be like God, knowing good and evil." If she was a half mile away, she would have had a hard time reaching over and grabbing one of those fruit off the tree. But because the devil knows that if he can get you to see it, he can get you to hear it, he's going to get you to reach for it. But I'm the sanctuary. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in me. There's to be a measurable distance between sin and myself. Therefore, it needs to be out of sight. It needs to be out of my hearing. It needs to be out of reach. Let me give you this one as well, and I'll be done. But what does this half mile translate to today? Or what does this 777 meters translate to today? And I believe what it means for us is simply this, number four, and that is time to turn back. Time to turn back. Something that's a half mile away, it sort of takes a while to get there. Most of us aren't going to walk a half mile if we don't have to. We're gonna drive as much as we can, or we're gonna hitch a ride as much as we can. But a half mile for most of us takes us a few minutes to get there. And how many times have we either walked a long distance? We were at a camp this week, and the dumpster in the camp was on the other side of the camp. And I remember walking halfway there, thinking, "Man, I wish I didn't start walking. I should have just drove through here." And how many of us, we've sort of made that thought before? We've been set our mind to do something. We started heading that way. We realized about halfway there, I could have driven here and it would have been over already. And I'm tired and I'm out of breath. But I believe this measurable distance in the Word of God is to give us a buffer zone to have time to turn back. Listen, nobody falls into sin. Nobody falls into sin. That is a statement that is often overused and used incorrectly. No one falls into it. It is a decision, a self-willed decision to start walking that way. It is my decision to walk towards sin. I never find myself stumbling across it on accident. It is my choice that I find myself there. It is my choice that you find yourself there. But here's why. The reason why we are so caught off guard by it a lot of the times is because we're not a safe distance away. We live right up against it. I love my dad. He taught me most everything I know, and I appreciate that he would warn me every once in a while when I was getting close to that line. He would call me in his office or in his room, and he would say, "Son, you're not in trouble yet." He said, but there's a line that you're about to cross. And I'm just warning you that if you cross it, I'm not going to be this nice. And I'd sit there in his office or in his room and I'd be scared to death. I don't want to cross that line. And he would tell me time and time again, son, you don't want to live here. You don't want to live here. You want to live as far away from that line as you can possibly live, so you got room to move around. And you and I as Christians, because of the comforts of life, we have found ourselves way over from where we should be. And it's more comfortable in this world to be closer to that profane place than it is towards that holy place. We get made fun of a lot less in society. We get looked at a lot less weird in society. They don't really know that there's much of a difference between us and them, and it's only because we're trying to ride a line that's comfortable. But we're so close to being pushed over the edge. And all of a sudden we're out of church. And all of a sudden our marriage is over. And all of a sudden our relationships are broken. And it just happens overnight and we're shocked by it. And the problem is, it didn't happen overnight. It was a deliberate, self-willed decision to leave where I was supposed to be and steadily walk over to where I wasn't. That's why I believe the Bible gives us that distance, that measurable distance, that 2,550 feet. Because on my way over to jumping off into sin, I got time to think about my wife. And I got time to think about my children. And I got time to think about my future. And I got time to think about the eternity of those who I will be sending off into hell because of my decision. But so many of us, we bypass those thoughts. We're so close already to that wall, and no wonder the devil has had great power over us that we can't seem to shake, and it's simply because there's a measurable distance that we've not kept. Because it's all within eyeshot. I can see it all. I can hear it all. As a matter of fact, I can reach it all. I'll be honest with you. If you're going to overcome alcoholism, you're going to need to get in a place where you don't see alcohol. You're going to have to get to a place where you can't hear those ads on the television about alcohol. You're going to need to get to a place where you can't easily reach it. I'll be honest with you. If you're trying to overcome alcoholism and you got beer in your refrigerator, you're going to have a hard time. You're going to have a hard time. If you're trying to overcome alcoholism and you go to Walmart and you walk through that liquor aisle, you're going to have a hard time. You're just going to have a hard time. It's just going to happen. And that works with everything. That's alcohol, that's drugs, that's pornography, that's fornication, that's adultery, that's lying, that's cheating, that's stealing, that's everything in between. And if it's within eyeshot, I'm probably going to do it. If I can hear it, I'm probably going to do it. If I can reach it, I'm probably going to do it. So it's best for me to keep a distance. The Bible is very clear that there's a measurable distance that you and I are to keep. I was going to tell you a story this morning of my great-grandmother. It's not a story my dad used to tell when I was just young, and I heard it quite frequently. And he told me he's never told it here, so I'll go ahead and tell it to you real quick because it sort of goes in line. But right now, as Christians, it's a bit of an embarrassing one. I can see my sisters are blushing already. But it's not their story, so that's good. But listen, we're sort of at a place where we're at our wits' end with the world around us. We just don't know what to expect next. This election we seem is going to either push us over the edge or save us for a few more years to be pushed over later. And a whole world around us is turned upside down, and we just sort of lost, and we're sort of confused. But to be honest with you, that's because the church looks exactly the same. And it's because God's people look exactly the same. It used to be that the world's people didn't even look that way. The story my dad used to tell was of my great-grandmother. Her name was, we called her Nani. Her first name was Olga. And when she was young, she was born, I believe, in 1911. And her sister, she was our aunt. Her name was America. She was born on the ship coming over from Italy. And they named her America. And my grandmother, Nani, is what we called her. Nani grew up in the United States, and she got to the point where she was ready to start looking for somebody to date. And I don't know how they met, but somehow she met my great-grandfather, Roxy Vincent Marco Giuseppe, and they sort of fell in love with each other, but they wanted to go on dates. And so when my grandfather, Roxy, or Rocco, asked her father, what was her father? Was he Augustine? What was not his brother? What was Joseph? He was Joseph. So my great-grandfather asked my great-great-grandfather if he could date my great-grandfather's daughter, and he said, sure, you can date her. He said, where would you like to go? But he told where he'd like to take my great-grandmother, and he said, all right, that sounds good, let's go. He took him over to the garage where the car was parked, and it was either a Model A or a Model T Ford, and that particular model only had two seats. And my great-great-grandfather sat in the driver's seat because he's going to drive, and his daughter, my great-grandmother, sat next to him, and my great-grandpa-to-be was, well, where do I sit? It's Cleveland, Ohio. It's cold out here. He said, well, there's a pull-out seat in the back called a rumple seat. And he went around back and pulled this seat out of the back, and he sat outside in the freezing cold while him and his date went on a date driven by his date's daddy. As a matter of fact, the story goes on, according to what my father told us, that their relationship was so innocent that to the point of their honeymoon, they had no clue what to do. They had to call home and sort of ask, what should we do next? We snicker at that. We laugh at that, and it is a little goofy. But they were unsaved. That is how the unsaved world lived back in those days. As a matter of fact, my grandpa Roxy, from what we understand, died of a heart attack and is burning in hell right now because no one ever shared with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, as a young man, the generation that raised him says there needs to be a measurable distance. And they weren't even saved people. They weren't even Christian people. But it's funny how, as a church, we don't even abide by those standards no more. As a Christian, we don't abide really by those standards anymore. And no wonder our world is as far as our world has gone, and that's because the believer has gone as far as the believer has gone. There is a measurable distance that we are to keep. And that measurable distance is not really up to my interpretation. It's up to what the Word of God says. And it seems to be very clear to me that God cares that there be a distance. And that distance needs to be something that's out of sight, out of my hearing, out of my reach, and give me time to turn back. You know, Flip Wilson, remember the old comedian Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. Devil made nobody do nothing. Those who fell into sin because it was within sight, it was within hearing, it was within reach. They never allowed themselves the time to turn back. I like telling stories, so I'll tell you one more story and I'll be done. I went fishing with my uncle one day. I was probably about 12 years old, and we went out on a boat out on the lake there. We didn't go too far from shore because we weren't trying to catch anything big, just some bluegill, just some small fish for throwing back. And we were fishing, and I had my bobber in the water, and I had my worm on the end of my hook, and my bobber went under, and I pulled on the hook, and I pulled the fish in the boat, and I was so excited. It was one of my first fish to catch that day, But I was a little slow. I wanted to make sure my bobber was completely under the water before I pulled on the hook. And because I delayed a little bit in pulling the hook, the fish swallowed the hook. And when I pulled it, it popped out through his eyeball. Well, I felt so bad. It was intended to go on his lip, and I was just going to pull him in and pull it off his lip and throw it back. But he swallowed the hook a little bit, and I pulled it, and it went through his eyeball, and I'm trying to pull this hook out of his eye, and his eyeball's rolling around and blood squirting everywhere. And I'm like, Uncle Johnny, I can't do it. He said, hand it to me. I'll cut the hook off. And so he took his wire cutters, cut the hook off, and got the hook out of the eye and threw the fish back in the water. Man, I felt so bad. I said, I'm so sorry, fish. You'll forgive me, please. I didn't do it on purpose. And I felt so bad. And about an hour later, we were continuing to fish. I didn't feel so bad that I stopped fishing, though. And we kept fishing, and about an hour later, my uncle caught another fish, and he was bringing it in the boat. And as he brought it in the boat, he said to me, he said, Dougie, he called me Dougie, he said, Dougie, you remember that fish you caught through the eye? I said, yes, Uncle Johnny. He said, guess what? I said, what? He said, I caught it again. You know, and I went from that poor fish to that dumb fish. What a dumb fish. I mean, he just saw a worm on a hook that he thought was delicious, and then he bit it, and then it bit him, right? I mean, right through his eyeball, and it was a traumatic, traumatic situation. And then about an hour later, this guy forgets. His eye's still not focused straight. He's trying to look at this worm, and he bites on a similar hook and gets pulled back in the boat. And after that, I lost all emotion for the thing. I didn't care whether he lived or died. At that point, this is a dumb fish. He should have left the hook alone. Should have known better. But you know what? You and I aren't any different. The devil's a master fisherman, and he knows what lure will get you. It's going to have a hard time getting you if you can't see it, though. It's going to have a hard time getting you if you're not hearing it rattling around trying to get your attention. It's going to have a hard time getting you if it's not close enough for you to get it. But if you got time to look at that and start heading that way, I got time to turn back. I don't need to fall for it. Having the heart of a pastor and pastoring a church, I know that your pastor's heart's not any different. Any pastor's heart's not any different. But one of the things that pulls on us the most is how frequently God's people forget. And we say to ourselves as pastors, man, why won't they ever learn? Why don't they ever get it? And we try to teach, and we try to teach, and we try to teach, and in all honesty, it all comes down to this simple thought this morning. There is a measurable distance that you and I are to keep from sin. And that is because the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us. Now let me just say this, and I'll be done. That is the requirement of a believer. That is a requirement of a believer. It's not for an unbeliever. It's not for an unbeliever. An unbeliever needs Jesus first. And their life is wrecked in ruin. And you look at all these people. Their emotions are through the roof. Their behavior is wicked and appalling. And the reason is because they don't have what you and I have. We have something special in us, and that's the Holy Spirit of God that gives us that guidance. Even when we're so far that we shouldn't be, we still have that Holy Spirit guidance to say, don't get any closer. Get yourself back. Get yourself back. And that's the power of the Word of God, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But our world is so full of people who don't even have that single thing in them. That's why looting's okay. That's why murder is okay. That's why abortion is okay. That's why euthanasia is okay. That's why treating people horribly bad and wicked is okay. Because there isn't that requirement. And they'll never find the answer they're looking for, because they're looking for the same one you are. They're just looking in the wrong places because they're absent the Holy Spirit of God. And what they need is not to not do it. Because that's a good answer, but that's not going to fix it. What they need is Jesus. Jesus is that key. Let me just say with you this morning, if you find yourself running into that wall of sin all the time and it seems to be beating the snot out of you, let me encourage you, if you don't have Jesus, that's where you start. Jesus is that first step to overcoming any problem in life. Because most all problems in life are brought on by me. And if I follow His solution, which is salvation, one, second of all is to be conformed to the image of God's Son. To have a measurable distance between myself and sin. If I follow His prescription, I'm going to turn out all right. So if you're here today and you don't know for sure that heaven is your home, you don't know for sure that Jesus is the one who died for you. If you're trusting in something else for eternity, the Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That no man cometh unto the Father but through Jesus Christ. Salvation is a free gift. You had to do nothing to purchase it, to package it, or to present it. That is the job of the giver. God purchased it. He packaged it. He's presented it. And your job as the receiver is to take it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. This morning, if you don't know for sure that heaven is your home, let me encourage you that it's a free gift that you can walk out today with that will never go away. Let me say this. A gift is free, but it's not a gift if it, one, costs me something, or two, can be taken away. It's already been purchased. It's already been packaged. It's been presented. It's mine. Heaven can be yours if you just take it. That's how wonderful our God is. That's how willing our God is to help you with your problems. But the first step is accepting Jesus. If you're here today and you know for a fact that heaven is your home, let me encourage you to get that measurable distance away from the sin and the world and the flesh that's around us, because we will be controlled by the devil and we will be controlled by the world unless we control the flesh. I said already, you might keep that measurable distance. You'll never be sinless. But you'll be so happy to be able to sin less that you can glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are His. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us understand our importance as believers is to maintain that measurable distance, that I might be the proper witness. I notice that as I get closer to that wall that I'm supposed to stay away from, the harder it is for me to be an example. The harder it is for me to present the message of gospel to somebody else, because I'm ashamed often, or because I'm afraid of what they will say about me or how they'll look at me. But I notice that the closer I am to where I'm supposed to be, the easier those things become. Because I'm to be used by you. Because I am yours. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. Lord, I pray you would help each and every one of us this morning understand this portion of Scripture in more depth. And understand that there is a measurable distance. It's not up for my deciding. It's not up for me to set those parameters, but it's up to the Word of God to set those parameters. And clearly God cares that there's a distance. That distance keeps sin away from me as far as it can be. Keeps temptation away from me as far as it can be. And gives me a chance to come back and get myself right. So that I don't throw everything that I've been given in this life away. Lord, please help us to understand those things. Help those today that are not for sure of their eternity. That before the day is over, for them to understand that heaven can be theirs for a very low price of absolutely free. With heads bowed and eyes closed and no one is looking around, just for a moment, would there be anyone here that would say,